Good to see you. I want to give you all an air hug right now because I'm dealing with the head cold. So we're starting a new series. If you have your Bibles, want to open up to Exodus chapter 18. While you're turning there, I'd like to explain something. As we talked about last week, we're starting a new series, and it is a topical series. That means rather than dealing with one book of the Bible, we're going to take a look at a subject, and we're going to take that subject and we're going to go through various passages and systematically bubble out from the scriptures what God has to say about this subject of success. Our series is called Peace Together, Prepared for Success. And we are grateful that God not only gives us books of the Bible to work through, but subjects that we can learn about Him and what His principles are. So we're going to be jumping from scripture to scripture in different places in the Bible over the next 8 or 10 or 12 weeks, and we're going to take a look at what God defines as success. That can be a hard one. What is success? Yesterday, I'm laying on the couch, and I'm watching playoff football, and I thought to myself, well, what's success? Well, we scored a touchdown. Is that success? Well, not really. It's just one part of a larger picture, right? Because if you scored a touchdown but still lost the game, were you successful? Well, you were successful in scoring a touchdown, but you weren't successful in winning the game. But even that wouldn't matter. If you win one game, what if you go 1-15 for the season? Were you a success? What if you went through the regular season undefeated but lost in the first round of the playoffs? Were you a success? What if you won the championship? Are you a success? Well, there's another year coming up. So success is a moving target, is it not? Jesus had an interesting way of looking at success. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, that's not going to appear on the screen. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus' idea of success was to be as complete and as righteous as our heavenly Father. That is a lofty and far-reaching goal. And yet that's what he calls us to, because it is the ultimate success to be reflective of the character of God, what you were designed to be. And each of us is aiming for success in some part of our lives. And I want to submit to you that no matter what part of your life you want to be successful in, the ultimate goal of being like your Heavenly Father will lead you towards your lesser goal. Whether you want to be successful in your business endeavors or in your relationships, in whatever task you're undertaking, I suggest that finding the character of God and acting righteously will lead you towards successfully completing that part of your life. And so in the coming weeks, we want to take a look at these various relationships and principles that are in various parts of Scripture. Now, be forewarned. There are places where we're going to go to Scripture, and we're going to pull a principle out that has to do with success and molding character and becoming like God. And you're going to say, if you're familiar with that passage, that's not the main point of that passage. And you would be absolutely right in many cases. But that's not what systematic study is. Systematic study is taking a look at a subject as God has filtered it throughout his scriptures. So understand, we're not betraying adequate study of the scriptures. We are indeed honoring them by doing a systematic study. It's different than an expositional study. Everybody with me? You good? All right, good. So God wants you to be successful, and this is important to you because you want to be honoring to your God. You want to be a loving spouse. You want to be a good parent or a good child. I assume you want to be a good child. You want to be a good employee or employer. Success is important to all of us. The question will be, what is biblical success? So why don't we pray and ask God's blessing on this time. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would bless this study, not because we're trying to make something fit, but because it's what your word genuinely says to us about finding places, giving us examples where people were groomed for success, where people were raised up into leadership, where people experienced exactly what you had in store for them. So we ask that you open our hearts and minds today. We ask that you would help us to become a little more like Jesus today, a little more reflective of your character today, so that we might be pieced together on that path for success. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Success, ladies and gentlemen, is not magical. It's not something that you can buy. It's not something you can turn on a light switch and it just happens. There is no one factor that is going to make you successful. Success, in fact, has many aspects to it. That's why the series is going to go 12 weeks long. But today we want to grasp the idea that successful people, biblically successful people, have godly mentors. Biblically successful people have godly mentors. No one goes it alone. And we're going to look at Exodus 18. And if you're familiar with that passage, you're going to say, oh, okay, here we go. It's going to be the lesson on delegation. Well, I want to submit to you that the lesson on delegation is in this chapter, but it's not the lesson that I think is important to success. That is an outcome of the success that had already been bred into the leader that we're going to look at, Moses. We want you to discover how success is in part facilitated by godly mentors in your life, and I'm going to make this assertion. You need them. They are not negotiable. They are not optional. If you don't have people building into your life, you are out there alone, and you will struggle. You will feel loneliness. You will not be able to move forward in the way you want, and certainly not in the long run. Everybody needs mentors. Everybody needs people building into their lives. The first thing that you're going to need in a mentor is make sure you got the right type of mentors, because good mentors are godly mentors. Okay, biblically speaking, there's lots of mentors you can have. I have a friend who went up and got an appointment, believe it or not, with Howard Schultz, the president of Starbucks. And she was so excited because she would get a chance to sit down with this man who had built a company from the ground up with his own bare hands. He had made it happen. She said, this man is the epitome of success. And I said, how did that interview go? She goes, you know, I had 2 hours with that man, and I have no desire to have him as a mentor in my life. Because he's not a godly mentor. He had climbed over other people in order to be successful. He was a selfish interview. I don't know the man. I'm not going to judge his character. I'm simply reporting what came out of that one interview. She didn't want him as a mentor because he didn't bring godliness toward her. Look at Exodus 18. Let's start at chapter 1 or verse 1, either one. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people of Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent his wife away, his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her 2 sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become an alien in a foreign land. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of the Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your 2 sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down low and he kissed him. They greeted one another and went to the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to the Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Now, we worked through about 12 verses there, and yet there are some really important clues. In the years past, when I've looked and I said, oh, I'm working my way towards the whole delegation lesson, I missed some things. And in this last month, as I studied this passage, I realized that God never wastes words. When he begins by naming somebody and naming where they're from, that has importance to it. And here's the interesting thing about Jethro. Jethro means, his name actually means his excellence. Now, that kind of points to his character, that people held him in esteem. And we also know that he has another name. If you were to go back in your Bible and look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 18, you would see his other name was Reuel. And that means friend of God. So here's Jethro that is known by his friends, his peers, as a man of excellence who is a friend of God. Remember our point? We all need godly mentors in our life. And we're getting a clue that this Jethro guy is a godly person. But we say, well, why would that be? Here's Moses taking Israel out of Egypt during the Exodus to bring God's people to the promised land. Why would Jethro be a man of God? Well, the clues are also there at the beginning of the chapter. He is from where? He's from Midian. And he's a priest there, which means that he is a priest of whatever religion is going on. Who are the Midianites? If we go back and we look into Genesis, the Midianites came from Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of who? Abraham, the worshiper of the one true God. We are able to make the connection that Jethro wasn't just worshiping any old god. He was worshiping the God Yahweh, the one that we worship. He was a godly man leading the people in a priestly way to worship the one true God. We can also look down on the text and figure out that this is true. It's corroborated because every time Jethro says the Lord, now in your Bibles, take a look at your Bible for a second. If in your Bible you see Lord spelled capital L, and then small O-R-D, that's the word for God. That is in the Hebrew word Elohim, probably. It also might be Adonai. But if you look in your Bible, and in most of your Bibles, if you have it's a smaller set, but it's a capital L, it's a capital O, it's a capital R, it's a capital D. He's using the name Yahweh. He's not saying just, hey, God is greater than all the other gods. He's saying, your God, the God that I worship, Yahweh, is greater than all the gods. Jethro is a worshiper of the one true God and a priest for our God to his people in Midian. And this is the same man that is Moses' father-in-law. And it occurred to me that the word father-in-law appears over and over in the text. We read it four times just in the first 12 verses. And it caused me to reflect on what had happened in Moses' life. Here's Moses, God is raising up to be a leader. And we all think of, okay, he spent 40 years in Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt. He was raised in all the ways of Egypt. He came from Hebrew people, but he'd been educated in all the ways of Egypt for 40 years. How could he have not been influenced by that? And then he commits the murder. He runs off in the desert. And we just tend to think of him hanging out with sheep for 40 years. He was a shepherd for 40 years, right? Well, you know what? He didn't spend all his time there. He had 40 years married into a family of the priest of Midian. God took the same amount of time to change Moses' thinking, to change Moses' perceptions and priorities by placing him in a family situation for another 40 years with a priest of the one true God. Moses needed to have this influence in his life to overcome all the history that had been going on in his life. So Jethro becomes that godly mentor in his life. And his sons' names, Moses has two sons. He marries his father-in-law's daughter. That makes a lot of sense. I understand. And he has two sons. And those sons, he names them in a way that describes Moses' own personal journey. Gershom means what? I have become an alien in a foreign land. So he's describing that he's left Egypt. I'm an alien here. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know who I am or what I'm all about. Then he names his second son Eliezer, which is what? My father's God is my helper. So even in naming his sons, he's describing his own spiritual journey and how the time he spent with this mentor began to change his life and the way he looked at life around him. And it culminates with Exodus 3 with the burning bush, and God comes to him after 40 years of being influenced. God appears to him and says, all right, you're ready. It's time to go lead my people. And we remember that even then, Moses was, send somebody else. I feel very inadequate to the task, which was really smart on his part. I want you to know that everywhere the word Lord appears in this text, it's Yahweh being spoken of, whether it's by Moses or by Jethro or by anybody else. So we all need godly mentors, not just any mentor will do. You notice they all went and offered sacrifices together. They sacrificed to the same God. I hope that by now you're able to see Jethro wasn't just any old mentor in Moses' life. He was a mentor of high significance. And the question needs to be asked, who do you have that's a godly person that is of high spiritual significance in your life? And it doesn't have to be just one. But if you don't have any, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up to be groomed in the ways of the world and your own thinking. In my own life, I went back and reviewed mentors in my life. When I first became a Christian, I've talked about a gentleman named John Cleave that was my spiritual mentor. He took me under his wing for 18 months as he was preparing for the mission field with his family and took my girlfriend to Africa. But what we developed was a relationship that could never be broken. And over the years, we maintained contact. I remember when I first got into ministry, and he says, when you get your first church, I'm going to be there. I don't know if I'm going to be alive on this earth, but I promise I'll be there. This man cared about me. He invested deeply in me with time and with resources and with lots and lots of grace because I was dating his daughter. And here was this brand new raw Christian guy who wasn't always thinking with his brain. And yet he had patience with me. And he built into me. Years later, my wife and I got married. And we found a couple in church, Jim and Terry Godfrey. And they were about 15 years older than we were. They had teenage girls, and we became friends. And the interesting thing about Jim and Terry is that it wasn't a set of lessons. It wasn't, here's a curriculum we're going to work through, and this is 8 steps to becoming a great parent or having a great marriage. What we did is we just spent time together. We ate together. We went out together. We got to go through each other's lives. We got to see them struggle with teenage girls. We got to see how their marriage had gone through the years. They were very open and honest about their struggles and about their victories. And spending time with that meant a lot to us because we were having our own struggles and victories as a very young couple. And a couple that was trying to figure out how to do this marriage thing where neither one of us had come from good families. I had come from a broken family, and my wife had come from a broken family. We're both believers, and our families aren't, and we're trying to figure out how to do this marriage thing. And Jim and Terry were there for us. And they were people that we had regular times of fellowship with, and not structured times, just times to see how they responded to life. And what I loved about Jim and Terry is they say, wow, we had a rough week. Really? Well, how'd you solve that? Well, we haven't. We're actually still having a rough day. Oh. And yet you still love each other. Yeah. So they mentored us in our marriage. I think about Mark and Katie Timmerman, who had 4 girls. See, Jason, you're not the only one that has 4 girls. I can tell you based on their lives, you're in for a real interesting ride. But we saw them parent their children. And we were behind them by about 10 years in terms of the ages of their children, which was a blessing to us because we saw how they handled 10 years down the road. And we'd get to a situation and say, hey, you remember what Mark and Katie did? Oh, yeah, let's do that. And they were honest about their children having victories and struggles. And spending time together meant so much. Again, no curriculum. It wasn't a discipleship. There's a difference between mentoring and discipleship. Mentoring is about a relationship and just being around and learning by letting it filter into you. We're going to see throughout this series that mentoring is more about relationship than it is about information. And for me personally, in ministry, I remember getting to spend some time with a gentleman, Pastor Matt Hannon. He's still a pastor up in the state of Washington. And he's a very thoughtful, profound man. And watching him interact in ministry, watching his victories and his struggles has meant a lot to me, just in getting to know him. And I can check in with him anytime I want. There are numbers of such people in my life and in the lives of my family. The one that I missed out on, the one that I was really sad about, was my wife's father. We got married and I didn't have a lot of respect for my father-in-law. He was not an academic. He was not profound in his studies. He wasn't overly articulate. But what Bob Fox was a straightforward man of God. He just loved Jesus. And I watched him love his wife. And he had remarried, and he had stepsons and a stepdaughter. And none of them were believers. As a matter of fact, they were all antagonistic towards Bob. And here I was, his son-in-law coming into the fold, antagonistic towards him. And I never once saw him get angry, get bitter. I'm sure he was disappointed. I'm sure he prayed for us all. All I saw him do was love people. And then I saw him get cancer. His cancer reoccurred. And over the next 3 years, the first 3 years of marriage, we watched him slowly die. And to watch that man die with such grace and with such a Christ-like attitude. The day before he died, I was in his room. And he's there on a respirator. And they've got a sheet over him, but it's only covering half of him, so there he is. And it's just, I went in and I went, oh, this is, I'm in my early 20s. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do with it. And I said, he can't talk. He's on a respirator. I said, hey, how you doing? And he starts pointing at the ceiling. And I started looking up. Is there something on the ceiling? Is there a TV? What? He goes, and he shakes his head, and he starts drawing with his finger on his stomach. And I'm like, okay, all right, L-O-R-D. Oh, you mean Lord. You mean the Lord's taking care of you. And he yes, thank you, God. I was pretty sure I was going to kill the man right then and there. I was so dense and so slow. And I realized that even on this man's deathbed, he's pointing to Jesus. And in the next week after he had gone, I got a letter from Matt Hannon, the ministry mentor I had, saying I had a chance to talk with Bob. And he expressed such confidence in you to take care of his daughter, and you felt very at peace in going home. And as the years have passed by, I've become more and more heartbroken. I didn't invest more time in him. I didn't spend more time learning how to simply love and live like Jesus from a man who loved and lived without knowing any original languages, without having any classes. He was one of the most godly men I ever knew. And when I get to heaven, he's going to say, what took you so long? I'm looking forward to spending some time with you. And I'm looking forward to spending time with him. I wish that I had more time with him. Don't have a regret that you didn't get time with people that are potential mentors in your life. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it tells us, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So what do good mentors do? They spend time. How do you spot one? Well, first of all, look for their character. Do they exhibit Christ to those around them? Secondly, do they have a consistency about who they are? Now, and the third one is a little more vague, a little harder. Do you have a chemistry with them? See, the mentors you're going to have isn't going to be about a class. It's not going to be about 10 steps to Christian success. It's about having a relationship with them. It's about getting to spend time with them, finding things to do in common, or just hang out and have a cup of coffee or some kind of meal. And just learning about their lives and who they are and doing life together. And what you're going to find is these mentors, they don't need to run your life. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make an assertion to you. If you're saying, okay, all right, got it. I need a mentor. Pastor Eric, I need you to match me up with one today. No. They organically grown. You need to seek them out. People who are good mentors, people who are worth learning from, are already busy people. People who are completely worth our while are people that you're going to need to seek out. You're going to need to be watching for folks and say, this person can help me in their life. I want to spend time with them. And you're going to have to take the effort to move forward and to say, hey, can we grab some lunch? Can we grab a cup of coffee together? Because I assure you, if they're quality people, they're going to have enough going on in their lives. But if they're really godly people, they will make time for those who seek them out. See, we often say, hey, I need a mentor, so, okay, I'm waiting. All you mentors, show up. Come on. Call me. Let me know when. And that's not going to work because mentors are already busy. But when you're in that relationship with them, they're going to exhibit some traits that are different than what you're used to. First of all, and it's our second point today, good mentors ask good questions. Good mentors ask good questions. See, they don't tell. They tend to ask. They don't tell you how to be. They show you how to be. Look at verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. They stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? See the first question? So explain to me exactly what it is you're doing. Why do you alone sit as judge when all these people stand around you from morning to evening? What? Help me to understand why you're the only one. Well, Moses answers him. Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Now, there's something important in that phrase, because we know not until chapter 20, two chapters later, does God begin to write down the law for Moses. So right now, they have no written record of what God's laws and decrees are. So Moses is the one that is communicating it to them. So he asked those two questions. Why are you, what are you doing? Tell me, explain to me exactly what you're doing. Do you see that? He's going to stop and say, Moses, think about what you're doing for just a second. What is it that you're trying to accomplish here? And Moses is so busy trying to take care of the things that are immediately in front of them, he's not taking the longer view. And good mentors ask good questions that help us to see the bigger picture. He has an observation that's rooted in wanting the best for Moses and the best for people. Jethro cares deeply about Moses and says, can you stop and think about this? And he asks a question that changes most of Moses' thinking. Moses is going to, from that point forward, go, okay, so what should I be doing? Now we have all been very clear that I am not the most mechanically adept person in the world, right? One day, my brother and I decided to install a stereo system in my truck, which means that my brother was installing a stereo system while I watched. And there came a point where we had to run some wiring under the dash and pass the handbrake, the ones that you pull out and would turn. I don't know how many of you remember those. But the point is we had to get some wiring, and we had to get some pieces off in order to run the wires correctly. And it was a Phillips screw. And we got our biggest screwdriver, because it was a large screw, and we're both strong young men, and we're both trying to reef on this. Neither one of us are doing this. We both took turns where our faces are all sweaty, and he's working on the dash, and I'm sitting in the seat watching him down on the floor, and I waited. I waited several minutes, and I said, so I realize that I probably don't know what I'm talking about, but just in looking at that screw, is it possible to put a socket over that because it's got six sides to it? And my brother sighs and he looks at me. I go, here he is. He's about to tell me how stupid I am. He goes, how long have you been thinking this? I said, why? He goes, that'll work. We pulled out a socket set and took them right off. It was all because there was a question to be asked. Somebody taking a step back, looking at the situation from the outside in and saying, there's another potential solution here. Now, it was probably the only time in my entire life I ever mentored my brother on something mechanical. But that was a perfect instance of somebody having an outside view, being able to look in and say, here's another potential way to look at it. That's what mentors do for us. Sometimes they just give us the smallest little thing. Did you know that at our church, we write our own children's curriculum? We used to buy curriculum on a quarterly basis for all of our children. And one day I was meeting with our incredible children's director, Heather Winters, and it had occurred to me, from the outside looking in, I said, Heather, what would it be like if we started writing our own children's curriculum? And that's all I said, just asked that question. And Heather's eyes narrowed, and her face got all squinched up. She goes, I hate you. I said, what do you mean you hate me? She goes, you know exactly where this is going to go. Because as soon as I asked that question, her whole mind exploded with the plan that we now have. We're in the process of writing 5 years of children's curriculum that have all of our characters, all of our values, all of our core practices, all of our mission and purpose statements, all wrapped up into our children's curriculum. So they begin learning what this church is all about from the ground up. And it has saved us about 2/3 of what it cost us to buy curriculum in the past. It just meant more work on our side. But in the end, we'll have a curriculum that allows disciples to grow up in this church to live and to love like Jesus. So the children's ministry partners with parents to grow children who love and who live like Jesus. Sound good? That's what happens when you ask a good question. It was so funny to watch her. I hate you. Learning to ask a good question is an important thing. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew chapter 21 when he would get his disciples or people on it. He would, in that passage, he says, what do you think? Do you see what he does? First thing he does, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He says to the first one, go and work in my fields. He won't, but later he changed his mind. And the father went to the other son, said the same thing. He says, I will, but he didn't go. Which of these two did what the father wanted? Did you see what Jesus did? He asked questions to prompt people's thinking. A good mentor asks good, godly questions. Mentors ask questions with humility, not demanding that you follow their advice. Jethro exhibits that for us. They offer godly insights. Good mentors offer godly insights, which is our third point today. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law responds. He asks Moses questions. Moses tells him, he responds, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all the people will go home satisfied. So what does he do? He proposes something to Moses. He says, here's a suggestion. In verse 19, he says, now listen to me, I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. Do you know what that phrase means? It means, here's the thought, you and God decide. Take it to God. Don't just take my word on it. Take it to God. So good mentors ask these questions, and they give advice, but in a humble way. It says, you may choose to take it, you may not. Somebody that is busy telling you this is how you should do it is trying to control your life. A mentor is trying to give you insight and perspective on how you may choose to live your life. And then he says, you're busy telling them what the decrees and laws are. Why not instead teach them so that they can be repeated by other people? Verse 20, teach them the decrees and laws. Show them the way to live. Don't tell them, show them. And who does he want? He says, now get some godly people. If you want to be, if you're a godly person, you want to have a godly leadership, then get godly people. If you do this, and God so commands, is the way he puts it in verse 23. And God so commands. In other words, the humility shines through Jethro's life. It shines through Jethro's advice. And we need to be able to do the same thing with others. I had to tell a brother once that he might consider allowing his teenage son to fail so that his teenage son might find success. It was very hard, and I said, I understand. I've been down the same road. You don't have to do what I'm telling you to do. I'm just saying, I tried several other things. None of it worked. Maybe you should consider letting your son fail. And it's been a blessing to see his son start to turn things around. In Proverbs 12:15, it says this. The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. He doesn't always have to take it, but he listens to advice and he deals with it. Which is kind of what our fourth point talks about. Successful people respond humbly to godly insight. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel, made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. And then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. A mentor is invited into your life and doesn't feel the need to control it. But when you have a godly mentor, listen carefully. Respond humbly yourself. Don't think that you can solve all the problems. Some people with perspective and insight can really change who we are. So who are your mentors? Where in your life could you use some guidance? They're not going to control your life. They're going to be people who offer you insight. You need them. If Moses needed a mentor, what makes any one of us think that we don't need mentors in our life? And I submit to you, you need more than one. Pray about where you, and just seek out some relationships. Watch people and say, this is a person I can learn some stuff from. Let me go get lunch with them. Let me spend some time with them. And you put out the effort to pursue them. They're not going to come looking for you. You know what? If they're quality people, they got plenty going on. You need to pursue them. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning, and we see how much you have provided for your people. And Father, it was amazing to me to see the relationship that Jethro and Moses had in their own lives. And it was new for me and exciting for me. And it also reminded me of how much you call us to be a body together, in relationship, loving one another, taking care of one another, praying for one another. And I pray for mentorship to be something that's natural, something that's organic, as we seek out the people you have provided to build into our lives, to give us advice, and to help us to see with a godly perspective the things that you have put before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.